Welcome to On the Way, where we walk through scripture in episodes that are short enough that you can listen to them on the way to your destination, and deep enough to help you on the way to becoming who God created you to be. We are being sanctified. We've not yet reached perfection. We are not yet in heaven, but we are on the way. Welcome to episode 10 of On the Way. This is the second episode about the book of Hebrews. We're finishing the first chapter today. If you haven't read that first chapter, I'd invite you to go do that. We're not going to talk about every verse here today, and it'd be good for you to have a full picture of the chapter, but I will go through some of the key verses. The second part of this chapter is all about the superiority of Jesus to the angels. This has to be clarified to these Jewish Christians because Jews had a much higher view of angels than we do today. They saw angels as the beings who delivered them from Egypt and delivered their holy scriptures to them, protected them from their enemies, and the angels did do this. So it's obvious why they respected and revered them so much. The reality is that there's actually a lot of different kinds of angels described in scripture. There's the powerful seraphim and cherubs with multiple massive wings. Some angels spend their time worshiping God. Some are mighty beings that protect us. Some deliver messages. And the angels, they're all around us. We have multiple biblical examples of angels actually looking like people, usually like very beautiful people. So there's different kinds of angels that appear in different ways. So this passage does not prove that Jesus is superior to the angels by downgrading angels, but by pointing out just how important and powerful Jesus is. He elevates Jesus, not downgrading the angels. So let's read verses 5 and 6. They say, "For God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' God also said, 'I will be his father and he will be my son.' And when he brought his supreme son into the world, God said, 'Let all of God's angels worship him.'" This passage calls Jesus God the Father's supreme son. Another version calls Jesus God's highest ranking son. Why? Because we are all beings of heaven and of earth are sons and daughters of God, but not in the way that Jesus is a son of God. None of us compare to Jesus. And later in the passage, the writer elevates that statement. In verse 10, he says, "He also says to the Son, 'In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands.'" So God the Father calls Jesus Lord and says, "You're not just the firstborn. You're not just the highest ranking. You're not just the supreme son. You are Lord, the creator of the world. You're the son who made all the other sons. The whole world was created by Jesus." It sounds to me a lot like John chapter 1, 3 through 4. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. So why does this matter? Well, it's a pretty big deal. This separates us from the atheists. Why? Because we believe that life created matter, not the other way around. If your kid asks where God came from, as a Christian, you'd say, "God didn't come from anywhere. He was always alive, and he made everything else. There wasn't anything before God, and God has always been." We can't fully understand it, but it means that life created matter. Atheists believe the opposite. They believe that matter came first. And the idea of consciousness coming from material honestly sounds completely ridiculous to me and to most Christians. It makes no sense. But somehow they believe that either matter has always been or that it came from nothing somehow. But both atheists and Christians are looking for the same thing. They just look in different places to get it. Atheists are looking to technology, to matter, to make our lives longer, to improve our lives, to extend them hopefully someday to eternity, to eventually make our lives eternal. But Christians look to Jesus. Why? Because he's the creator. He's the founder. God created all things, so we look to him for eternal life. We look to Jesus, the source of life. Then we come to Hebrews 1:8. It's actually one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. It's a powerful, powerfully deep theological verse. It says, "But to the Son he says, 'Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with a scepter of justice.'" Did you just hear that? God the Father just called the Son God. To the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, endures forever." For the last 2,000 years, theologians have argued the deity of Jesus Christ. Many people try to claim that Jesus was simply a good teacher. In his lifetime, people tried to say that he was simply a prophet. But God steps in and says, "No, Jesus is God, not a God. Jesus is the God." But this shouldn't surprise anyone. Jesus himself said, "The Father and I are one," John 10:30. If you're familiar with the doctrine of the Trinity, you know that most of us Christians believe that the one God is three eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. At Jesus' baptism, we see all three of these together. They're not the same person, but they are all the one God. They are not each one-third God. They are all entirely God, and they have all lived eternally. It's probably the most difficult doctrine to understand, I think, or to believe, because it's not humanly possible. But it's not necessary for it to be humanly possible. God is the creator. He can create things how he wants to create them, and he can be as he wants to be. God is the infinite creator. God is greater than humanity. He's greater than our understanding. God created humans and limited them to one person per soul, one person per being. He did not limit himself in that same way. He did not put the same limitations on himself. Similarly, Jesus chose to be fully God and fully man at the same time. And he can do that because he is not limited as we are. He was not created by matter. He created matter. The second part of verse 8 points out that Jesus rules with a scepter of justice. When people talk about biblical justice, they usually talk about God the Father's need for justice and vindication. It's not until we start talking about social justice that we start talking about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But here we see that the Son rules with a scepter of justice. A scepter is an emblem of authority, of sovereignty. It shows the person has power to enact the justice that he demands. Jesus is a God of justice. Another doctrine that many people struggle with is the doctrine of reconciliation. The idea is that sin separates us from God, and because sin requires death, Jesus died to reconcile us with God, to restore our relationship with him. Isaiah 59:2 says, "It's your sins that have cut us off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Habakkuk 1:13 says, "God is too pure to even look at evil." Psalm 11:5 says, "God hates the wicked." Psalm 5:5 says, "God hates everyone who is evil." In verse 13, God the Father says to the Son, "Sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." God invites everyone to his family, but not everyone is in his family. And if you are not in God's family, Scripture tells us that you are an enemy of God. Colossians 1:21 says, "You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions." Similarly, Romans 5:10 says, "For since our friendship with God was restored by death, by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son." God is so holy, so perfect, that everyone who is united with him must also be holy, must also be perfect. This brings us to atonement. In the Old Covenant, the Jewish Covenant, animals received the penalty of death so that punishment for sins could be accomplished. But the death of animals wasn't enough to cleanse the rampant sin in the world. So Jesus the perfect lamb was killed, and his death was enough. His death was enough to satisfy the penalty of all our sins, all the sins we ever committed, and actually make us holy, and actually completely purify us and make us one with him. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So what does it mean that righteousness is the scepter of God's kingdom? It means that his power to save comes from his power to impart righteousness, to give us righteousness, to make us righteous. So will you receive his free gift of righteousness, of holiness? Hebrews 1:14 is a verse that should be incredibly encouraging to us. It says, therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. It's a beautiful verse about angels who protect God's children. So while we are in our weak, finite bodies, angels are watching over us until we inherit our eternal bodies, our new bodies. God gave us personal security guards. How rich is God? He is filthy, stinking rich, and he gave us all personal security guards and personal attendants. There's an angel sitting on your shoulder right now, beside you right now, protecting you, guarding you, loving you. There's no demon on the other shoulder, by the way, because the angel scared him away. He's too powerful. He's on the winning side. So let's stop picturing these little cute fluffy angels sitting on clouds. Let's start picturing them the way Scripture describes them. They are terrifyingly powerful beings who have been assigned to serve God by protecting and leading us. Praise the Lord. The angels won't inherit salvation because they don't need it. They are with God. But until we are fully with God, until we are in the Father's arms in our new bodies, they are here to help us and to serve Jesus. That's the end of the first chapter of Hebrews. I hope you'll join me for all 12 of these episodes on the book of Hebrews. If you're getting together with a group to discuss this episode, we've included some discussion questions in the show notes. And if you have time, spend a few moments in prayer before your gathering. Ask God to use these passages to form you into the person he created you to be. Thank you for joining me for this episode of On the Way. Next week, we're going through Hebrews chapter 2. Here are the discussion questions for this episode. Number one, what do you picture when you picture an angel? Number two, Christians believe life created matter, and atheists say matter created life. What implications does that have on the way we search for hope? Number three, when you pray, which person do you pray to? Do you pray to the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? And what does that tell you about the attitude you have in your prayer? Number four, Colossians 1:21 tells us that before we were saved, we were God's enemies, separated from God by our evil thoughts and actions. What does it mean that we were God's enemies? And how does Jesus' blood make us his children?